Well, thanks again for joining us today. We're continuing our series called Clue. We're looking at a little book in the New Testament called 1 John, and I hope that you've been able to watch every one of these. If you haven't, make sure you download the Sagebrush app or get on our website. We want you to stay as up to date as you possibly can. Well, last week we talked about the fact that we've been adopted into the family of God and how that should make a difference in our life. We are children of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. I read a story this past week about a little boy. He was born to an unwed mother. Now, this happened in the late 1800s, turn of the century, during that time. It was much more scandalous to have an unwed mother than it is today. And the little boy, everywhere he went, people would ask him, "Who's your daddy?" And this happened to him in the supermarkets. It happened to him at the recess at school. It even happened to him at church. People just asked him, "Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy?" And he was always embarrassed. He was always ashamed because he didn't know who his dad was. Well, the little guy liked to go to church. And so what he'd do, because he wanted to avoid the question of who your daddy is he would come in after the first song. He would sit towards the back. And then when the preacher started to pray, he would get up and he would exit as quickly as he could to not be seen, not be noticed. Well, the new preacher came to town and he didn't end his message by praying. He just said, "We're done," and everybody headed for the back door. Now, in small little country churches, the preacher always goes to the back door of the worship center and shakes the hands of everybody and thanks them for coming. So the little guy finds himself in line. Well, when it's his turn to talk to the preacher shakes the little guy's hand and he just asks him, "Who's your daddy?" The little boy looked down because he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to do. And the preacher could feel the tension because the people around him got very, very quiet because they all knew the situation of what was going on. So the preacher got down and he said, "Look at me, son." He said, "Oh, I know who your daddy is. I can see the family resemblance. You're a child of God, aren't you?" And then he leaned over and whispered in the boy's ear, he said, "Son, you have a great inheritance. Now go out and claim it." Now that little boy grew up to be the governor of Tennessee, a man named Ben Hopper. He was the governor of Tennessee from 1911 to 1915. And this is what he said. He said, "When you understand who you are and whose you are, it changes everything. When you understand your identity and who you are in Jesus, it wells up a confidence inside you. You are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." We've been adopted into the family of God. Look at this again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Oh, what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." Because you're a child of God, your home is waiting for you in heaven, a home made by Jesus himself. Because you're a child of God, one day all the questions that you've ever had about why this happened and why that happened are going to be answered. God's going to answer every single one. Because you're a child of God, one day you're going to get a brand new body. And from the looks of you, you could use a brand new body. Because you are a child of God, you're going to a place where there is no more sin, there is no more sickness. For the old order of things has passed away. For behold, our God has made everything new again. So you, my friend, have been adopted. That's what he's trying to say in 1 John chapter 3. You've been adopted into the family of God. Now, remember I told you last week that 1 John is like a spiral staircase. He has certain themes that he circles around on, and he mentions these themes again and again and again. He wants to make certain that we understand what it is to have an authentic Christian life. And so we're going to take one more turn with John because he's going to bring up the concept of loving God and loving other people. Let's look at the passage of Scripture. It says, "This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Okay, do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel were the boys of Adam and Eve. When it came time to give offering to the Lord, Abel brought his very best offering, and Cain brought his leftovers. And God was pleased with Abel's offering, but he was displeased with Cain's offering. And rather than Cain repenting of what he had done, he grew envious of his brother, and he murdered his brother. And so John says, listen, let's love one another. Let's not be envious of one another. Let me give you a definition of envy. Write this down. Envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives while ignoring God's goodness in your own life. Let me say that again so you get it. Envy is resenting God's goodness in someone else's life while ignoring God's goodness in your own life. Let me try to illustrate this. Let me start off with the men who are watching. Let me illustrate this one for you. Let's say you've got a nice car, but it's not a brand new car by any stretch of the imagination, and it doesn't have all the whistles and the bells. I mean, it's a nice car, though. It's got cloth seats. It's got a nice stereo. It can get you from point A to point B. It's reliable. It's a little bit beat up. Got a few door dings, a few scratches along the way, but it's a good, reliable car, and you're thankful to God for the car. Let's say, gentlemen, that a couple of weeks ago you had a conversation with one of your friends, one of your more obnoxious friends, and you were talking about if you could afford any car, what kind of car would you like to have? And you mentioned a particular car, and you even said, this is the color of the car that I would like to have. Well, a couple of weeks goes by, you've forgotten long about that conversation. You get a knock on the door, you open up the door, and there's your friend. And parked in the driveway is this beautiful car. The car that you just mentioned a few weeks ago was the exact car that you would like to have, and it's in the exact color of the car that you'd like to have. And the guy says, hey, man, you inspired me in that conversation a couple of weeks ago. I went out and I bought that car. Come see my brand new car. So you walk out, and you're in the driveway, and you're like, wow, this is the car. And you open up the door, and honey, hush, it is fully loaded. It's got everything. It got the backup camera. It got the GPS. It's got the Bluetooth. It's got the hands-free. It's got the seat warmers. It's even got seat air conditioners. Now, that's a good time right there. It's got everything that you've ever wanted in a car. And the more you look at that car, the more you look at your friends, that's a nice car. But inside, what are you thinking? You're probably thinking the same thing I'd be thinking. I wish that was my car. And envy starts to take root in you when you think to yourself, I wish he didn't even have this car. In fact, I'd like to put a door ding on his car. I'd like to scratch this car up just a little bit. That's when you know the sin of envy's gotten you. It's when you resent God's goodness in someone else's life while ignoring God's goodness in your own life. Let me give an illustration to you for the ladies. Just ladies, you'll understand this one. You got a girlfriend, and she's just as sweet and as cute and petite as she can possibly be. And you tell her all the time, oh, you're so cute, you're so sweet, and she's such a tiny little thing, and she's so skinny. But the thing that bugs you deep down inside is that she can go off and she can eat anything she wants to and never gain an ounce of weight. Never gain an ounce of weight. You, on the other hand, look at a piece of pizza and you've gained a pound. This girl can put an entire large pizza away, and you've seen her do it. You've seen her do it more than one time, and she never gains a single ounce. Now, on the outside, you're saying, oh, you're so cute, you're so precious, I love you so much. But on the inside, you're saying, you know what? I can't wait till you turn 30 and that pizza comes and shows up on your backside, right? That's the sin of envy. Resenting God's goodness in someone else's life while ignoring God's goodness in your own life. John says, don't be this way. Don't be the kind of person that looks at somebody else and you hate what God has done for them. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're supposed to mourn with those who mourn. Friends, let me tell you how we twist scripture. We rejoice when people mourn, and we mourn when people rejoice. John says, I don't want you to be this way. Now look at verse 15. He says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So he says, don't be envious of other people. Don't resent what God's done in someone else's life. And he says, secondly, don't hate other people. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about the sin of prejudice. He's talking about the sin of biases. He's talking about treating people differently. And in our society today, man, we treat people differently, don't we? We treat the athlete different from the non-athlete. Patrick Mahomes, quarterback of the Kansas City Chiefs, just signed a contract for $500 million. Do you know any teachers making that kind of money? Do you know anybody making? We're paying $500 million to throw a pigskin down the field. Now, I'm glad he's on my team, but doesn't that seem a little bit excessive? So we treat people differently, don't we? We have bias towards other folks. So the athletes, you go over here, and the non-athletes, you go over here, and then the pretty people, well, you go hang over here, and the not-so-pretty people, you go over there, and we got the in crowd over here, and then we got the out crowd over here. And where do we learn this stuff? We learned this when we were kids. And the sin of prejudice, of racism, of bias, it raises its ugly head in so many different ways. For example, and this has been on the news, what, for the past 3 or 4 months? I mean, there's rioting, there's protest. Why? Because people treat other people differently because of the color of their skin. Now, to me, this is one of the dumbest things I've ever seen in my life. Why would we treat someone differently just because the skin tone of their body is a slightly different shade than my body? And yet you see it all the time. There's a bias, there's a prejudice, there's racism that they've been taught that a certain race of people is inferior compared to another race of people. I grew up in Missouri, and Missouri's more like the South, and there was a lot of racism, and there was a lot of prejudice. And my best friend in high school was a guy named Dalton Van. I love Dalton Van. To this day, I love Dalton Van. He's a black kid. And I watched him be treated poorly. Time after time, in situation after situation, and he didn't do anything wrong. The only thing that was different about him was the color of his skin, and people treated him differently because of it. And so I've got to say this. If you've got a group of people that you hate, that you can't stand, that you won't even sit down and listen to and get to know them, you're a racist. And the love of God, according to Scripture, is not inside of you, and it needs to stop. You need to repent of it. You need to get your knees at the foot of the cross and say, God, I am sorry that I've harbored hatred towards people because their skin tone is a slightly different color than mine. One of the benefits of living in Albuquerque is we're such a multicultural community, and that's what I love about this place. You don't see it. I mean, there's still racism. There's still prejudice in our. I know that's still here, but it's not as thick. It's not as bad as in other parts of the country. You can kind of raise a child to be colorblind. I remember years ago, my wife and I, and we had Hannah, our middle daughter, was with us. She was about 7 years old at the time. And my wife made the mistake of having me go in the grocery store to pick up a couple of things. I mean, that's a nightmare. I don't know where anything is in the grocery store. And so she's waiting out in the parking lot with Hannah, and they're waiting longer than they anticipate because I'm having a hard time finding the items. And so my wife decides to play a game with Hannah, and the game is, there's your daddy. Here's how it goes. Christy would say, well, there's your daddy, to whatever man would walk out the store, and then Hannah would give the reason as to why that wasn't her daddy. So they played this several times, and then a black gentleman walked out of the store. And Christy turned to Hannah and said, well, there's your daddy. And Hannah said, that's not my daddy. And Christy said, well, how come? She said, my daddy wears glasses. I'm so glad that my kids don't see color, that it doesn't matter. We're called to love everybody, to care about everybody. And friends, the only thing that's going to fix the ills of this world is if we all get on our knees and we repent of our prejudice, of our bias, of the racism that is inside every single one of our hearts. And it could be so many different people that we can't stand. I know people that can't stand people who have tattoos on. If they're tattooed up, they're like, oh, what do you have here? Years ago when we hired Daniel, who you have lead in, you know, praise and worship each week, Daniel has a lot of tattoos. And so the first weekend he came and he had a long sleeve shirt on. It's summertime. It's hot outside. I said, what are you doing with a long sleeve shirt on? He said, well, the last church I was in told me I had to cover my tattoos. And I said, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. He said, well, people treat me differently because I got a lot of tattoos. I said, raise your sleeves up. Most of our church has tattoos. Are we that superficial that tattoos would cause us to be offended at somebody else? Bias and racism raises ugly head a whole bunch of different ways. I mean, some people would rather be around thin people than people who are overweight. Some people don't want anything to do with homosexuals. Some people have an issue with Democrats or with Republicans, and our entire nation is being split in two by political parties, and it's just stupid. It's just stupid. It's dividing us. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to look out for one another. We're supposed to care about one another. And yet the sin of racism and prejudice and this whole judgmental stuff comes into play. And then let me tell you how bad this thing can get. And you got to check your heart on this, okay? But it also raises its ugly head in the church where people are judged by other people in the church because of their past experiences. Let me show you what I mean. Take a look at this.
I got a divorce, and I was very despondent. So I went to the church I was going to at the time, and as a divorced person, there's a lot of guilt and condemnation. And when I walked in this church, I felt very uncomfortable and uneasy because it's like, oh, that person, I've seen that person before and they know me, and what are they gonna be, they're gonna be asking what I'm doing here, and I've seen that person before, and how's that gonna feel? And I was wondering, you know, kind of what's wrong with me, how are things gonna go, and why am I such a loser?
I right away grew up with like a bad mentality, you know. Went to federal prison, then went to New Mexico State Prison, and then I was just so done with who I was at that time. So when I gave myself to the Lord, I just felt just a lot of stuff just poured out. One of my little brothers, at first he seems to like support it, but then he kind of mocks it at the same time, like my walk, you know what I mean? And I guess he's probably the only one that would actually go out of his way to call me a Jesus freak.
A lot of the people in the church just wouldn't talk to me. I felt the most judgment coming from them. And I remember not ever wanting to turn back to God, because as growing up in the church, I felt like I was always judged. I went to public school. I dyed my hair sometimes. I pierced my nose. I was a good kid, but I always felt in the church that I was being judged, that I wasn't wearing the right outfit, that I wasn't homeschooled like everybody else. And instead of finding peace in the church, I always felt a lot of anxiety. It made me feel like an outcast, like I didn't belong there.
You're not good enough, you're not strong enough, look what you did, you did this, you did that.
It hurt a little, but I was, like I said, I was expecting that.
I'm not doing it right, I'm the odd man out, now what do I do?
I just wanted to get away from it.
Isn't that sad? How we treat people so poorly when we're called to love all and to serve all by Jesus? Why does John keep bringing up love? Because he heard Jesus say, if you want to give your life to something great and something significant, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We haven't been able to pull that second half off, have we? Love your neighbor as yourself. There's bias and prejudice towards people who are rich compared to people who are poor. People who are rich get treated a whole lot better than the guy sitting on the corner of the sign begging for some money. Kind of reminds me of the poem called Paul's Girl. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. Mine looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. Would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. Now that's funny, but that's also sinful, isn't it? And that doesn't reflect Jesus at all. So John says, here's what we're supposed to do. Here's how we're supposed to love one another. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for others. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Our job is to show our love in our actions and our words and our deeds in the same way that Jesus showed his love, by sacrificing himself. Look at what the Bible says here, Romans chapter 2, verse 11. God does not show favoritism. What does that mean? Jesus loves the prisoner, the porn star, the pastor. He loves them all the same. He loves the CEO and the stay-at-home mom all the same. He loves the heterosexual and the homosexual all the same. He loves the Democrat and he loves the Republican all the same. And all are equal at the foot of the cross, and all have the ability to come to Jesus and repent of their sin and have his Holy Spirit so fill us that his love would permeate our lives, and with the same love that we've been given, we would give that love on to other people. So here's my big question. Is the love of Jesus flowing through you? Or is the sin of prejudice and racism and bias flowing through you? And what do you need to do if you recognize it? You need to repent of that and you need to go a different direction. There was a grocery clerk, and she wrote back in the day when Ann Landers was having a column, she wrote the newspaper, Ann Landers, and she said, "I'm disgusted by people on food stamps." She said, "They come through my aisle with their food stamps and they buy big bags of shrimp, they buy birthday cakes, they buy non-essential items, and I think it's disgusting, and these people are lazy and they're wasteful." Well, a few weeks go by and Ann Landers dedicates the entire column to the response of the people who read about what the grocery clerk thought about people with food stamps. This is what they wrote in the column. One woman wrote, "I didn't buy a cake, but I did buy a big bag of shrimp with food stamps. So what? My husband had been working at a plant for 15 years when it shut down. The shrimp casserole I made was for our wedding anniversary, and it lasted 3 days. Perhaps the grocery clerk who criticized that woman would have a different view of life after walking a mile in my shoes." Another woman wrote, "I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman in the store would burn a hole through me with her eyes. What she didn't know is the cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last. She has cancer and will probably be gone within 6 to 8 months." You don't know what somebody else is going through. You don't know what somebody else is dealing with. And to judge them, to treat them poorly, that's so unlike Jesus. Every person matters to God, and they should matter to you too. Every single person you've ever locked eyes with, that's someone who Jesus died for. Jesus wants to have a relationship with them. And all you got to do is look at the life of Jesus. He cared for people. And it got into his pocketbook. It got into his words. It got into his actions. He always treated people with love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. We're supposed to be the same way. And yet there's certain groups of people and certain types of people that we just don't want anything to do. And John says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. You need to check your heart on this one. Because that stuff isn't coming from God. And a Christian is someone who loves in the same way that they've been loved by God himself." There was a woman, her husband, her son, 2-year-old boy named Eric. They went to a restaurant, sat down at the table. They just made their order. And they were now waiting for their food. The little boy was pretty hyperactive in this moment. And another man had walked in after them. He was a homeless man. And the little boy, the 2-year-old, was quite enamored by him. And he shouted across the restaurant, "Hi! Hi there!" And the homeless man shouted back, "Hi! Hi there!" Well, the parents were mortified, and they tried to get the child to stop saying hello to this homeless man who was dressed and tattered. His beard was nasty looking. But the little boy continued, "Hi! Hi there!" And the homeless man continued to shout back. And then the homeless man began to say, "Hey, little guy, do you know patty cake?" The little boy started doing patty cake. He said, "Look, everybody, he knows how to do patty cake. Hey, do you know peekaboo? Peekaboo." The little boy did peekaboo back. Well, the meal came for the family. And the wife said later, she's never ate a meal faster in her entire life. They downed it as quickly as they could, and then they wanted to get out of there. They paid their check, they left their tip, and then she grabbed her son and started to head out, hoping she could get past the homeless man who was now sitting by the counter by the front door. So she turned her back. She was so disgusted by this man. She turned her back to protect her child from him. But Eric saw the man and leaped out of her arms into his arms. And the homeless man held that little boy and caressed his back and only held him for about 5-10 seconds. And they took the little boy and handed it back to the mom. He said, "Now you take care of that little boy." She said she would. And then with tears running down his face, he said, "God bless you, ma'am. You've given me a tremendous gift today." She runs out into the parking lot with her husband, gets in the car, and she begins to cry. This is what she wrote about that encounter. She said, "When I got to the car, I said a prayer. May God forgive me." She said, "I had just witnessed Christ's love shown through the innocence of a child who saw no sin and made no judgment. I was a Christian who was blind, holding a child who was not. I felt it was God asking me, 'Are you willing to share your son for a moment when I shared mine for all eternity?'" Friends, what do we need more than anything else? We've got to have the love of Jesus so flowing through us that we love one another.